In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Very often in the Gospel is introduced by telling us to whom our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Oftentimes, we read over this quickly without thinking about it. For most commonly, we hear, at that time Jesus said to his disciples, or at that time Jesus said to the Jews, or at that time Jesus said to the Pharisees, certain groups of Jews. Today, however, no doubt whatsoever is left in our mind to whom this is addressed. At that time, Jesus spoke to those who trusted in themselves and spurned others. Yes, indeed, there is no doubt to whom Jesus is speaking today. He is speaking to us. Our patron, St. Francis de Sales, tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ exemplifies for us all the virtues of which we have need for the spiritual life, and he exemplifies them on the Holy Cross. For as we consider the cross, we find there four branches: obedience on the top branch, poverty and chastity on the arms, charity, the greatest of all the virtues, flowing from the pierced side of the Savior. And yet where would the cross be if the bottom branch were not firmly planted and the fertile soil of humility? Yes, today's gospel is addressed to us, all of whom, I dare say, are guilty from time to time of trusting only in ourselves and looking down on others. Perhaps we have not reached that degree of haughtiness which we find in the Pharisee today. St. Augustine, preaching on today's gospel so many centuries ago, remarked, at the very least he might have said, I am not like many other men. But no, the Pharisee today says, I thank thee, O Lord, that I am not like the rest of men. That is, all other men except for myself. Have any of us reached that degree of pride? Do we dare say that it has never happened to us? Remember, the Pharisee is not condemned today for thanking God that he is a part of the true religion, and that he observes the practices of the true religion, or that he does not walk in the way of sinners. He is rebuked by our Lord specifically for judging another man who has come into the temple to pray. And indeed, what a false judgment it is. He sees the exterior and recognizes the man as a public sinner. God alone judges the heart and knows that heart to be humble and contrite. Our patron, St. Thomas Aquinas, explains that humility, although we don't always think about this, is actually a part of the cardinal virtue of temperance. So it is the virtue by which we temper our inordinate desire for personal excellence and incline ourselves to recognize our worth in its true light. We see then that the virtue of humility has two functions. First of all, to restrain the inordinate desire for personal excellence. And second of all, to subject ourselves to God by the recognition that all the good we possess comes from our Creator. We see then that the humble man is not a self-hating man. It is normal and healthy to have a certain amount of what we call self-esteem, and to be thankful to God for making us strong, healthy, beautiful, intelligent, successful. Sin enters in when this desire becomes excessive. It is curbed, above all, by knowledge of self. This is a great grace which we implore at the beginning of the spiritual life. It is one of the most important parts of our initial examination if we want to start making progress in the virtues. Indeed, the author of The Spiritual Combat tells us there can be no greater knowledge for all of us who are first eking out the beginning of the spiritual life, no greater grace we can implore than to see our actions as God sees them. For God thwarts the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The author of The Spiritual Combat says, precisely, we must constantly endeavor to humble ourselves in all our actions, which are but representations to the world of our nothingness. For in this humility is found the basis of countless other virtues. Just as God created our first parents out of nothing, so he continues to build our spiritual lives on our realization of the truth that we are nothing. O heavenly knowledge, which gladdens us now and glorifies us hereafter, O admirable light piercing the darkness to enlighten our souls and raise our hearts to God, O precious but unknown jewel which gleams through the shadow of our sins. Yes, indeed, by the virtue of humility, even our sinfulness can be turned to good, as the recognition of our wretched state opens our soul to God's grace. St. Thomas Aquinas, in that same portion of the Summa Theologica where he explains humility, quotes a certain medieval presentation of the virtue, which is meant to complement his presentation on St. Benedict. It goes in this fashion. Perfect humility has 3 degrees. The first is to subject ourselves to those who are above us, and not to set ourselves above our equals. This is sufficient humility. The second is to submit to our equals, and not to set ourselves before our inferiors. And this is called abundant humility. But the third degree is to subject ourselves even to inferiors. And in this is perfect righteousness. These certainly are inspiring words, but it can be very difficult to understand how we could apply them in our daily lives. Certainly, degree number one, as is presented here, is something we can and should even teach to children. They must know how to submit to superiors. And indeed, never teaching them to do so and having proper authority in the house is only them setting them up for a life ruled by tyrannical pride when they grow up. But when we get finally to the third degree, subjecting ourselves to inferiors, how exactly does this play out in real life? Well, let us not pretend that we don't have the perfect example of it. For who is inferior to God? Why, every creature in the universe. And yet God not only brought himself down to our level by becoming like man, and indeed becoming true man, he even subjected himself then to man, first in the Holy Family, by practicing the 4th commandment and being obedient to his parents here on earth, and then finally obedient even unto the death of the cross, submitting not only to those who by all rights were inferior to him, being his creatures, but not only did not care for him or love him, as the Holy Family did, but even plotted his death. And yet he was obedient even to these ones in order to fulfill all righteousness. Yes, he is the perfect example of humility and also of mercy. For we know that in order to practice mercy, we must have 2 things, power and love. God then, first of all, is the one who can show mercy. And this is what we hear in the prayer of today's Mass. O God, who dost chiefly manifest thy almighty power by sparing and forgiving, multiply upon us thy mercy. Angels cannot really be said to show mercy, for the evil angels have no love and therefore cannot practice it. The good angels are filled with love and love us especially, but they have no direct power over us, only what God gives them now and again. And so we cannot say that they truly observe mercy towards us. No, the only creature in the universe who can practice mercy is man. For man has been set over creation, and some men have been set over other men. Therefore, man has the chance to use his power for cruelty or for mercy. This brings us to that lesson of how we could possibly practice even this highest degree, this perfect righteousness which comes from perfect humility. Consider parents, for instance. By all means, this is not an exhortation to practice some form of newfangled parenting. No, but just because you occasionally admit that you were mistaken, that you jumped to a conclusion, or that you lost your temper, doesn't mean that you give up all your authority as a father or a mother. On the contrary, when you are humble, even toward your children, you inspire them to submit to your authority, because they see you then not only as loving, but just. And they will then perhaps have more respect for you when you don't simply give them what they want when they want. This daily practice of humility toward others, according to our state of life, will enable us never again to look upon anyone else here in the pews as our inferiors. For how can we know that our fellow churchgoer, whom we think we have sized up so carefully, will not precede us into the kingdom of heaven? I tell you all today, if you have the humility not to regard one other person within these walls, but to place yourself on your knees before the real presence or before Christ's presence in the confessional, and repeat the words of the publican, O God, have mercy on me, a sinner, you will go home justified. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.